The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
By the end of September, when all over 18s will have had their chance to be double jabbed, we're planning to make full vaccination the condition of entry to nightclubs and other venues where large crowds gather. Proof of a negative test will no longer be enough. Now, let me stress, we want people to be able to take back their freedoms as they can today. We want this country to be able to enjoy the fruits of our massive efforts and of our enormous vaccination campaign. But to do that, we must remain cautious and we must continue to get vaccinated. And that's why we're asking you to come forward and get your jabs now.
Hello and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. This is Richard Palmer standing in for your regular host, Mr. Stephen Flurry, coming to you from a UK that is becoming less and less free by the day. Well, we're glad that you can join us though from all around the world through our website, thetrumpet.com, over the air on KPCG in the Edmond, Oklahoma area, and through our partners on CRN Digital Radio on CRM3. However you're listening, we are very happy to have you. And also just, you might notice glistening in condensation. We have our Trumpet Daily mug here. It is pretty hot here in the UK, and this is just a big black room that bakes during the day. So as an attempt to cool me down, we've got a cup full of ice here that's, absorbing a little heat. But I did mention that on the show and last time, and I did find out we are selling these here in the UK as well. They're £10 each, plus postage and any postage or packaging necessary. So if anybody would like one of these mugs, you can let us know. Well, you heard from the from Boris Johnson there, from the British Prime Minister. They're introducing mandatory vaccine passports here in the UK. You know, you heard what he said. We want people to have their freedom. We would like to give you your freedom back, but only if you get the vaccine. It's jab or else. And you know, last week when I was on this show, I was talking about how fast this topic is moving. And here I am again with more updates. I mean, yesterday I was writing an article and I wrote in the article, how long before vaccine passports arrive in your country? And I wrote that in the first draft of the article. And by the time I got an opportunity to finish the second draft, vaccine passports had come to the UK. Now, like I said, they were already moving heavily in this direction last week, where the government was saying, make them mandatory or you know, require them or we will force you to. Well, now they've escalated already to that, we will force you to. I mean, notice what the Prime Minister did there in that speech we played at the start. They announced vaccine passports for nightclubs and other crowded venues. The hope is that people kind of focus on the nightclubs, think, oh, a nightclub, I don't go to nightclubs, won't really affect me. But very soon, I'm sure we'll hear more about these other crowded venues. You know, first, maybe it will be football matches, and maybe in a week or two, they'll start talking about that. Once people have gotten used to the idea of vaccine passports, and then music festivals, and then maybe concert venues and theatres, then cinemas. Maybe, I don't know how fast this will move, maybe in a matter of days, maybe it'll be another month or two, they'll start talking about pubs and restaurants, and then shops and shopping malls, and then public transport and buses. And we've seen this happen before. That's the whole way some of this mask wearing and lockdown things rolled out as well. Now, Mr. Johnson really is very clear. They want to make it impossible for people to live a normal life here in the UK unless they get a vaccine. And it's just rolling out so quickly. This time last week, it was just France. And it's just like the lockdown. You know, it started in communist China and oh, we could never have that outside of communist China. Then it was Italy. Then the UK, then America, at least in the northern states. And also notice in that clip, you know, it's not a negative test isn't enough. You know, until this far, it's been you've got to get a COVID passport, and you know, having to carry ID cards is bad enough. But it's been a COVID passport that you could get by having the jab or a recent negative test. Now, though, it's just the jab. It is literally jab or else, like we had on the front cover of our Trumpet print a couple of months ago. Jab or else, not even a negative test is going to suffice. Now, that's what they want to do in the UK. I think whether they achieve it or not still remains to be seen. I think you have the same kind of dynamic in America, where President Biden and a lot of Democratic governors, I'm sure, would love to introduce vaccine passports. Maybe they'll be able to in time, maybe not, we'll see. Some in the UK are kind of saying, well, you know, don't worry about it, the government is too incompetent to make vaccine passports work. And they're right, in that big IT projects have just about always ended badly. So maybe, but don't underestimate what is behind this. People have lied and lied again to get us to this point now where vaccine passports are being introduced into the UK, something that would have once seemed completely impossible and absolutely unthinkable. And for months, so many of our leaders and politicians have been saying never, that we would never have vaccine passports. Like I played a clip on the show last week where the vaccine minister, the guy who's rolling this out, was saying, my message to businesses is don't even think about introducing vaccine passports. You know, not only are we not planning to do it as a government, we are going to tell businesses you should not do it. And now they're telling the country, jab or else. Just 5 days ago, the same UK vaccine minister, he said on Twitter, in writing, he said that COVID passports would be discriminatory if people didn't have an option to supply a negative test instead. So just 5 days ago, he was saying, no, we would never require, we're always going to give people the option of having a negative test. It would be discriminatory and wrong to make the vaccine passport just for those that have had the vaccine. And how quickly they've changed. I expect we'll see more deviousness as this rolls on. I thought some of the Prime Minister's language as he announced those vaccine passports last night was interesting. It seemed, I wonder if they'll aim to kind of bully businesses into requiring vaccine passports rather than passing laws to make them do it, because there's a constitutional process regarding making laws. There is a rule of law. There is opportunity for opposition. And maybe they would fail to get them through. But if you can kind of use things like the Health and Safety Act and some of these other novel ways of getting around Parliament to threaten businesses with big fines, to bully them, etc., well, then maybe you can make it happen despite some of those checks and balances. And the US is already taking a similar response. Jonathan Turley had an article just a couple of days ago where he was talking about an interview Jen Psaki gave, talking on Air Force One. I don't think it was televised, but they were talking to her about vaccine passports. And she said, that's not currently the role of the federal government. There are a number of private sector entities, universities, institutions like that, that are starting to mandate, and that's an innovative step that they will take and they should take. That's not, and we're not taking issue with that. So this idea that, well, we're not going to require them, but private businesses, yeah, if they want to do that, well, go all more power to them. That was basically her message. And Jonathan Turley, in this article, he talked about how recently Morgan Stanley declared that all employees must get vaccinated to return to work. And the Morgan Stanley CEO, when people were reluctant, said, well, you're going to face, quote, hard times if you try to work from home. You know, you've got to have a vaccine to get back from work. And if you say, fine, I'll just work from home, well, you're going to face some hard times. We want to make that hard for you. The message, says Jonathan Turley, could not be clearer that working remotely will come at a penalty. And then this article says, if these trends continue, citizens could find themselves effectively exiled by order of corporate governors, unable to travel or go to school, while also barred from espousing dissenting views on social media. They would effectively be disappeared within a shadow state that lacks any electoral or appellate process. A dystopian brave new world that could become all too real if we allow elected officials to use corporate surrogates to control the essential aspects of our lives. So by using businesses, by kind of getting businesses to enforce these rules for them, well, they can get around checks and balances. There would normally be restraints on government that would stop them from doing some of these things. But if they can lean on private businesses, if they can lean, like Mr. Flory talked about on yesterday's show, well, we give Facebook a list and they go and they ban them. Well, if a government is banning people, you can appeal to the court. There are things that you can do. If it's Facebook that is banning people allegedly or they claim just on their own volition, they're just doing it out of their own free will, they don't have the same restraints. There isn't the same appeals process. And so by working with businesses this way, the governments can really get around the rule of law. That's what we're starting to see happen. Anyway, I don't want to spend too much time on this. It's a shocking subject. It does show how urgent the time is, though. I think that's the biggest thing that I've taken away, just seeing how quickly this unfolds. I was just reading this the other day. Habakkuk 2 and verse 2 says, "And the Eternal answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that reads it." We need to describe it, what's happening, describe what the Bible says, and then it needs to be urgent. So people read it and run and get to action. In the New Throne of David booklet, Mr. Flory wrote that this verse shows the urgency in our message. The person who reads it must run. No one can afford to slouch or slack off. And just look how urgent the times were. I just remember, just kind of thinking back on the last year and a bit, all the way back to the start of the 3 weeks to stop the spread. That was a lot more than 3 weeks ago. You think back to last year and communist China had locked down, and then Italy had locked down, and that was shocking. But I remember thinking, well, at least I live in the UK. I remember thinking, we love our freedom and our liberty too much. We would never allow ourselves to be locked down like Italy was. We'd never stand for a lockdown that lasts 3 whole weeks like that. That's impossible. And then we spent more than a year in lockdown, and then vaccine passports. And how quickly have we gone from, never. That could never happen. That's just unthinkable. It's completely outside of our normal everyday experiences and what we've experienced to now, well, thou shalt get baptized, get vaccinated, sorry. Thou shalt get vaccinated. A completely, 2-3 years ago, could you ever imagine Britain saying that? And so I found myself constantly surprised at the speed of this decline, how fast we're rushing into despotism. I mean, really, I shouldn't be. We're part of a work that is about making this vision plain so people run it or read it and run, that they're urgent to act on what they're hearing. And God works through one man and that commission to make the vision plain. Well, that's directly for him, but God always calls people to support that man and that work. And so Mr. Flory gets the message out and we support him. Am I as urgent as I need to be in helping support a work that makes where we are in Bible prophecy crystal clear, that people read it and run? I mean, that's, like I said, that's one of the main takeaways I've had from this, being constantly surprised at how fast things are moving. It made me think, well, wow, I need to understand the urgency of the times better. And then go out and make plain just how urgent these times are. Well, I want to come back to some of this theme of private companies and the power that they have. But I do want to talk about another news story for a little bit as well. Another it is a huge news story, a once in a generation almost news story. We've seen absolutely massive flooding in Germany over the weekend or at the end of last week. And we've got some footage, I think, that we can show you. It is just almost unbelievable. To see some of this in Germany, in a modern European country where we don't really have extreme weather very much. The German Defense Minister, Annegret Kramp-Karrenbauer, she declared a military disaster area on July 16th after these floods started to hit. We've had well over 150 people confirmed dead within Germany and then Belgium as well, mostly in Germany. 1,300 people are missing. At least this was the figures as of an article we had up on our website yesterday. 1,300. As cell phone towers get taken out and infrastructure is destroyed and it's hard to get a hold of people. A lot of this has been focused on the destruction in Germany's Nordrhein-Westphalia, where the Chancellor Armin Laschet is the state, well, the candidate to succeed Angela Merkel is the state chancellor. He's the basically the local governor there. At least 46 would have died in that country. There are tanks out to clear the streets. The Telegraph wrote this just in the last day or two. The floods in Germany over the course of the last week were among the worst Europe has witnessed in living memory. Huge swaths of Western Germany saw up to 6 inches of rain in a single day, more than usual for an entire month. At least 157 people have died in Germany alone. Many thousands are missing. It seems inevitable that the death toll will rise considerably over the next few days, while shops, schools, factories, and even whole villages have been swept away. Clearing up all the damage will cost billions of euros. Here's an interview from the BBC with one of the locals that is describing what they've been through with this flooding.
Our community centre was just crushed and it's stuck to the bridge over there. And a 40-ton truck must be stuck there as well. A house just standing over there tilted over entirely. You can imagine this sort of thing happening in Asia, but not here.
There are entire buildings being taken out by this floodwater. And as always happens in these kind of disasters, well, now everyone is talking about climate change. And that I think that is especially the case in Germany, even more so perhaps than some other disasters. And it is all over the political spectrum, left and right. They're all talking about climate change now and how we need to do more about climate change. And there's an election coming up in the next couple of weeks in Germany. And this has put climate change in some ways as the biggest, most important item on the agenda for this election. Here's just a clip again. This is from the same BBC program, just talking about some of this climate change coverage.
Now, every time we have these extreme weather events, the question comes up, are they linked to climate change? Well, Armin Laschet, who may succeed Angela Merkel as chancellor next year, says there's no doubt they are. Here he is.
We will be confronted with such events again and again. And this means that we need more speed and climate protection measures, European, nationwide, worldwide.
So that's Armin Laschet, the candidate to succeed Merkel, Angela Merkel, Germany's main right-wing candidate. You could say the equivalent of Germany's Republican Party or America's Republican Party. So left, right, Greens, non-Green, you know, they all just about agree that climate change is responsible and that Germany needs to make big changes to deal with the climate change disaster, to deal with what's happening. And I think this really does start to show how dangerous and deceptive this agenda is. The Spectator had an article just over the last couple of days that made a really good point about what we're seeing here in terms of this push towards blaming climate change, despite the fact that there is no evidence that it is actually climate change. This article, Is Climate Change to Blame for Germany's Flooding, is the title. And it says, it was climate change what flooded Germany, and that is that. There's no reason for any further debate on the issue. Indeed, even to suggest that there is a debate to be had is to mark yourself out as an evil denialist, intent on blinding yourself to the deadly reality and probably in the pay of an oil company. And he's right, it's not even a question. It's not even a debate, there's no discussion. The only question is, how much do we need to address climate change? Is it a lot or really a lot? Not is it climate change that caused this? But this article raised some really good questions about, well, okay, climate change, we're meant to be scientific, this is a scientific theory, does it match the facts? And this article says, far from predicting more summer rainfall in German Rhineland, climate models have tended to do the opposite, to predict less. Had these floods occurred during the winter, it would have been reasonable to claim they were consistent with climate projections. Had they occurred in Scandinavia or the Baltic states, that too could have been claimed to be consistent with climate projections. But as you can see from, they have a map up there on the website, but as you can see from the below map put out by the European Environmental Agency, the clear prediction for the Rhineland of southwest Germany as well as for Belgium and the southern Netherlands, is that summers will become drier. Indeed, when Germany did have a dry summer last year, this too was put down to climate change. And it goes on to say, well, is it possible that Germany would have drier summers with then occasional very wet patches? Is that consistent with the climate change models? Well, it says, well, not really. If you're going to have 2 months' rain in the space of 2 days, which is what some places in Germany saw, well, you know, that's not a dry summer. You have had your quota of rain and then some. So this article concludes by stating, to lazily blame the German floods on climate change, or at least it concludes in terms of what I'm going to read, to lazily blame the German floods on climate change is a case of predicting one thing, and then when the opposite happens, to turn around and say, look, I told you so. If you want to try to blame last week's flood on climate change, it is first necessary to argue that the models have been wrong all along, and that actually Germany will suffer greater summer precipitation. But then that might undermine climate models in general. So there's not really any good evidence to show that this is climate change. It doesn't, you know, this is meant to be a scientific theory. Scientists made some specific predictions, and what we saw in Germany does not match with those predictions. And I think this is just such a clear example of something the Trumpet editor-in-chief, Mr. Gerald Flurry, made a point he made several years ago in the February 2018 Trumpet print magazine, The Deadly Climate Change Deception. And in that article that he wrote, I guess that would be 3 years ago now, he talks about how massive climactic disasters are happening regularly, and I'll give you a few more examples of that in a little bit. But he says, the view about climate change has taken hold of millions of minds around the world. It is often presented as if it were irrefutable scientific fact. The truth is, it is an ideology, and it will negatively affect every single person who falls for it. I don't want to discuss my political views, writes Mr. Flurry. My job is to give you God's view. Our great creator knows that climate change is not the cause of weather disaster. And he quotes Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3 in this article. Well, quite a few verses from Nahum as we look at this subject, but this says, the eternal is, or the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are at the dust of his feet. So God has control of storms. God controls when and how hard that they strike. And so Mr. Flurry wrote in this article, the idea that climate emissions cause storms is the antithesis of what God says. It's the opposite. And then Mr. Flurry said, read the rest of the prophet Nahum's account, and we'll do some of that in a little bit. It's consistent with the message you find throughout the Bible. It says that, in a sense, humans are responsible for weather disasters, not because of fossil fuels, but because of sin, breaking God's commandments. And there's a section in that article that goes through the flood, an example that even Jesus Christ made reference to and talked about. You know, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, then we follow the words of Christ. Well, he believed in the flood. He talked about the flood. He talked about the days of Noah. Well, that was clearly a climate crisis that, I mean, you could say it's man-made in that it was man's sin. Man broke God's commandments. Like Mr. Flurry said, in a sense, humans are responsible for weather disasters. But then it was a punishment from God. You know, Jesus Christ himself confirms this is what happens. And there's so many other scriptures that then talk about, well, God is behind the weather. God can bless and use the weather to bless for obedience and withhold blessings when we disobey and even send curses. Mr. Flurry wrote in that article, what the authorities of this world are saying about climate change destroys faith. It deprives people of those great rewards of God. It destroys our hope. He says, one reason God sends storms is for correction. God corrects us through the weather. And there are many scriptures that tell us this. Could this be the reason for some of the disasters we've seen recently? To say that climate change is causing all these violent storms is rejecting everything God says about this subject. Those who believe in that wouldn't all say they're anti-God or irreligious, but what they are saying is in direct conflict with what God says. And whose view on this do you think will prevail? I've just got one final quote from this article from Mr. Flurry. He says, this is the major lesson that God wants to teach us from these weather disasters. This is why it is such a dangerous deception to remove God from the equation and blame all of these problems on carbon emissions causing climate change. It's dangerous to do that. We need to be concerned about our moral conduct. We need to get back to the law of Moses. We must accept the correction of our loving Father and return to him in humble repentance and obedience. That is the way to reverse this deadly trend and end the disasters. God rewards those who diligently seek him. He will give us all the blessings we can imagine, including protection from all these storms, if we will just do that. So see how deadly that approach is here, this deadly deception. You know, Germany in Bible prophecy refers to Assyria. We have a booklet, Germany and the Holy Roman Empire, that can help prove that to you. And as we've pointed out before in some of our material, well, the Assyrians were one of the very few nations that repented when God sent them a prophet. God sent Jonah to Nineveh, one of these big Assyrian cities, and he warned them, and they turned around. They changed. They repented. I think it's interesting that some of these prophecies about the weather are in the book of Nahum, a book that really does address Assyria or Germany. Here's another of these prophecies in Nahum 1 and verse 7 and 8 that contains both encouragement and hope and correction too. It says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. In the Nahum booklet, Mr. Flurry writes, mountains quake, hills melt, and the earth is burned by God. God will shake the pillars of the earth in Germany. Then he will send an army that acts like a ravenous, raging bear. So God corrects nations that sin. God will start a lot of that correction with Britain and America. There'll be correction for Assyria. There'll be a correction for other nations too, though. And God is going to warn Britain, America, Germany, and the whole world through these weather disasters. And so you have these record floods in Germany. And what's the response? Well, there is a desire to change. A sense that this is not normal. We need to do something different. You heard the gentleman that was interviewed on the BBC. This isn't something we normally see in Germany. This isn't something that we normally see here. This is something you normally see in Asia. You know, Germany is just not used to these kind of headlines. It's a modern, prosperous country, and there's no big fault lines for earthquakes. There's no tsunami. You know, these kind of natural disasters just don't happen. Not very often at all. You know, I think the United States is used to still some earthquakes, some tsunamis, some of those kind of things in a way that even Germany isn't. And so this has gotten people's attention. Worst flooding, one of the biggest natural disasters Germany has experienced in a generation. And so people are asking questions. Wow, this is not normal. And they're looking for answers. How do we stop this? What do we do differently? What can we change? We need to do something about this. And then you see just how deadly and dangerous that climate change deception is. Because what an opportunity that could have been for a message to go out about repentance and change. Yes, this isn't normal. Yes, there is something that you can do differently to stop this from happening. And it's in your Bible. We need to repent and change and turn to God. And yes, that means changing your behavior. That means we need to do things differently. Yes, that means making changes in our lives to bring ourselves in conformity to God's law and turning to him and seeking him. But instead, all of the leaders and all of the media and everyone are saying, well, yes, we need to change because of climate change. We need to lower the speed limits on the motorways and we need to introduce new taxes. I don't have this in my notes. It makes the point well. I did quickly see a cartoon in the Babylon Bee today where they it was satire and it was saying something like Egypt's pharaoh blames 10 plagues on climate change. They were being punished from God and this was joking. Well, you could just shrug that off and say it's climate change, and that's really what is happening in all around the world. We'll just shrug it off and say it's climate change. And many of these green parties around the world, and Germany's green party is a little bit different, but many of these green parties around the world are the worst in terms of pushing all kinds of immorality. And they have their conservationist agenda and things like that, but they're very often rapidly left-wing on social issues, on family, on transgender issues and all of these kind of things. So really, when people turn to these green parties, they end up turning in the opposite direction to what the real solution is, the way that they should be turning. I mean, really, if we're going to be truly scientific, in quotes, about this. Well, let's look at what matches the facts better. You know, it's not very scientific to consider, well, God is punishing us. That is not going to get you looked highly upon by scientists of the world today. But let's look at the facts. You know, science is about putting forward a hypothesis and judging by the evidence. So, well, let's do that. Climate change made a set of predictions. In this case, that parts of Europe will become warmer and drier and will have more drought. Well, God has a set of predictions as well in the Bible. The Bible talks about, well, there'll be floods in one city and there'll be droughts in another. There are going to be a variety of weather curses, God says. And he says there'll be other curses as well. There'll be pestilences. There'll be diseases. There'll be earthquakes. There'll be a whole variety of climate disasters that aren't even related to CO2 levels in any conceivable sense. Not that I'm saying CO2 levels cause these other disasters. So let's look at it scientifically. What do the fruits do? Do they match climate change predictions? Or do we see all kinds of weather curses all over the world that are very different from each other? Well, actually, what we see matches much closer with what the Bible predicts than with what climate change models predict. The Telegraph had another article just talking about, I should have written down the title, but it was talking about all of these different extreme weather events all around the world. And this is what it states here. Catastrophic outbreaks of extreme weather were reported on four continents on Monday as record floods and forest fires caused emergency everywhere from the US and Russia to China and New Zealand. Now, it's just all kinds of these different disasters. As Germany and lowland Europe attempts to recover from last week's devastating floods, firefighters in the U.S. state of Oregon continue to battle the massive bootleg fire that has already blazed its way through nearly 500 square miles of tinder-dry woodlands. At the same time, colleagues in Russia's Siberia region fought fires that have swathed nearly 50 cities in smoke, while in China, torrential rain in the northwest region of Inner Mongolia caused two reservoirs to burst their dams. And then this article says, and this just, talk about coming close to the truth and then coming so far. The spate of apocalyptic images has raised concerns about the effect of climate change. Yes, these are apocalyptic images. These are images right out of the Bible, right out of the book of Revelation. That's what they mean by saying apocalyptic. But then, well, they've raised concerns about the effect of climate change, with environmentalists claiming that rising global temperature makes seasonal weather events more volatile. Well, I can't really come up with a theory of how, but it's just going to make them more extreme now. Such an opportunity for people to be corrected, to repent and to change. And yet you've got this deadly climate change delusion that Mr. Flurry talked about. Now, also, I'll just also point out just briefly, these floods in Germany, they are going to have a political impact. So this is one of the biggest things to hit Germany for quite a long time. And Germany has elections coming up in September. That's going to have an effect. The Washington Post wrote this week, the tragedy has ramped up pressure on Chancellor Angela Merkel's government just months ahead of September elections, with senior cabinet members conceding that the issue of whether enough precautions were taken needs to be investigated. There are mounting calls for an interior minister, Horst Seehofer, to resign. So you've already got a bit of a sense in Germany of we need new leadership. And none of the people that we've got on hand are really competent enough or strong enough to do the job. And you can really see how this climate disaster and then these accusations about it, well, we should have responded sooner. We should have done more. We should have taken action more. The early warning system should have been handled better. It's just going to play into this desire for more and stronger leadership. The Telegraph, well, they talked about a poll from Der Spiegel that found only 26% thought Armin Laschet, this front runner, was a good crisis manager. Only 20% think he's a good crisis manager. And now, well, Germany's got a crisis on its hands. And they want someone who's a good crisis manager. But they're not sure of the people that they have on offer are good crisis managers. You know, this is another reason for Germans to want a strong leader. And Laschet made himself unpopular. We've got just a clip that we can play for you. It's all in German, so we can just play the video. But you can see in this clip that the German president, Frank-Walter Steinmeier, he's giving a very serious and sober speech about the flooding and about how Germany's going to pledge to come and help and the citizens that have been affected by it. And just over the background, you can see Armin Laschet kind of just joking around with some friends, cracking jokes, laughing. And that's not a good look. I mean, as someone who kind of likes to joke around, I can sympathize with him. But to joke around at that kind of time during that kind of speech, it gives the impression he doesn't really, you know, that's got made a lot of people in this region very angry with him. And he's come out and apologized. But there's lots of people asking, well, does he take this seriously? Is he the right person to lead us? And we've got an article, we're working on an article. Part of the draft talks about, it says, as we reach the end of the 16 years of Angela Merkel, this will be a watershed election for Germany. Maybe this was from the Telegraph. Miss Merkel has to deal with a lot through her time as Chancellor, the European debt crisis, the refugee crisis, Brexit, a resurgent Russia, the list goes on and on. Now at the end of her mandate, Germany's looking a bit battered. So who knows exactly how this is going to tie into the German election. I don't know if we can know that very well, but we know that it will. It's going to affect the German election. And you can definitely see this increasing the appetite for a strong leader. Now, who knows? This, I think, does provide an opportunity for maybe Laschet to step forwards as the premier of Nordrhein-Westphalia and to be that strong leader. He could show himself the strong leader, that maybe it's an opportunity to show himself that strong leader that maybe he's not shown himself so far. So it could lead things in that direction. But I think whichever direction it goes in, it is going to increase that appetite for a strong leader in Germany. That's something that is also critical to watch. We have a booklet on that. A strong German leader is imminent. I also should make sure I mention we do have a booklet, Why Natural Disasters, with the natural in quotation marks. That's also an important booklet. There's a lot to get into in this subject of natural disasters. You know, I've talked about, well, the Bible says that God uses natural disasters to correct. But then that raises the question, well, why does a loving God send earthquakes and tornadoes? Why would a loving God do those kind of things? And that booklet, Why Natural Disasters, really does answer that question. And that's a question, that's an answer you can't get from a lot of even the so-called Christian world. You know, the Archbishop of Canterbury talked about after one tsunami, well, this made him question his faith. The head of the Anglican Church, well, I'm not sure I believe in, you know, disasters like this may make me question whether or not I believe in God. You don't need to think that way. Our booklet, Why Natural Disasters, will give you the answer to that. You can order all of our material at thetrumpet.com. We've got that Trumpet print article I mentioned from Mr. Gerald Flurry as well, The Deadly Climate Change Deception. You can get a subscription to the Trumpet magazine at our website there. You can also give us a call, 1-866-930-3024. You can get a hold of us, and we'll be very happy to send you these books free of charge. There's no hidden cost, there's no delivery fee, there's no selling your data or hassling you for a follow-up or any of those things. We just want you to have this truth, have this information. I just had a couple of other news stories I thought I'd go over quickly that tied into that one I mentioned right at the start, though. Just the way that the governments are increasingly getting private companies to do their bidding as a way to get around the law. We also saw a big story on Sunday where this Pegasus scandal, that just sounds like it's designed to come out of a spy novel or something like that. But there's this new Pegasus spyware app that's been produced by an Israeli security firm, NSO, that's being used to spy on journalists and human rights activists. The Guardian, Washington Post, they've been caught up in this. Amnesty International. They were the ones that broke the story. But there were 50,000 phone numbers obtained that were possible targets for this Pegasus app. The people that were targeted were several Arab royal family members, 65 business executives, 85 human rights activists, 189 journalists, more than 600 politicians and government ministers. And it's generally people who are opposed to kind of authoritarian regimes, people like Hungarian President Viktor Orban, you know, people opposed to him or opposed to the dictator of Azerbaijan. I think also some of this came from Mexico, Saudi Arabia, India, Morocco, the United Arab Emirates, and a whole host of other places. And this spyware all used undisclosed vulnerabilities. Somebody from a security lab told The Guardian, well, this is a question that gets asked of me pretty much every time we do forensics with somebody. What can I do to stop this happening again? The real answer is nothing. Nothing. It's very hard to stop you being spied on this way by governments around the world. And we have an article coming up on this. But this article concludes, the technology for 1984 to become reality is already here. And spyware like Pegasus is only one of many ways that our freedom is being eroded away. It does not take much imagination to see how much technology in the hands of the wrong leaders could quickly turn America into a dystopian dictatorship. Please read Mr. Flurry's books, America Under Attack and Great Again, to prove for yourself what the Bible prophesies to come to pass right now, and how the Bible teaches what the Bible teaches on how to have real freedom. So there's all this power the governments around the world have to spy on people, powers that were just so hard to do before. I mean, I wrote about this a few years ago. If you just think back to what it would have been like for the Soviet Union to conduct mass surveillance, and they certainly did, but you require a lot of people to do that. Now it's so cheap to have a camera in every room. I mean, most people carry a camera in their pocket with mobile phones and computers with webcams and things like that. It enables a degree of surveillance and control unlike almost anything that we've seen. And then you see things like COVID passes and also really playing into that. Another article, this is one we had on our website yesterday. Amazon delivers almost every video to your screen, which I was really surprised by some of what was in here. I mean, I know there's kind of a bit of a joke that Amazon is a web hosting company with a small sideline in online retail. You know, their Amazon Web Services is huge, a part of their business that just hosts things for other companies. But this just really goes into, this article was really eye-opening in just how much of US and global media Amazon controls. This Amazon Web Services, it provides services to 32% of the internet. It's behind Netflix, Disney Plus, Hulu, Paramount Plus, Peacock, HBO Max, Discovery Plus, as well as Amazon Prime. So just about all of the top streaming services, whether they're from Amazon or not, they go through Amazon. Over 550 million streaming accounts in the US are run by Amazon Web Services. This article goes on to say, even movie theaters receive their new releases via cloud, which is run by, you guessed it, AWS. Even movie cinemas. Not only is movie distribution relying on Amazon Web Services for distribution and digital infrastructure, but over 1,600 television channels utilize AWS. That includes Fox, Viacom, the Discovery family of networks. American Prospect wrote, if you're watching a film piece of entertainment on any screen at any theater, at home or on your phone, through a digital direct-to-customer stream or on television network or on a streaming service, the odds are extremely likely you're making use of AWS. No matter which service you choose to use, Amazon has some amount of control in it having delivered to your screen. They have a phantom monopoly on the film media industry in the United States. And of course, you know about Amazon's record of censorship. And this article goes on to talk about books that they've dropped because they disagree with the content or the way that they got rid of Parler. Well, you know, we disagree with what people are saying on this app. So boom, you're gone. And you've seen, this one company has an absolutely massive level of power. And so many of these tech companies go hand in hand with the radical left. The radical left asks the tech company, well, can you censor this? Can you censor that? There are a few checks and balances to deal with it. And it goes, they just go right ahead and delete things that they don't like. It's just a sample of a couple of the type of stories that we have up on our website, thetrumpet.com. These days, I think we have more and more content. We've picked up a few new writers that have enabled us to have more of some of this in-depth content, bringing some stories like that are I wasn't aware of the full extent of that. And some of these just really surprising, eye-opening stories. So that website is becoming a better and better resource, and we're really working to actively make it that way. So I'd really encourage you to check that out. I'll also mention some of those books and booklets that we offer. Please do, if you want any of those, give us a call, 1-866-930-3024, or visit our website, thetrumpet.com. We'll take a quick break, and we will be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Every particle of human suffering, unhappiness, misery and death has come solely from the transgression of God's immutable law. Obedience to God's law liberates us from all unhappiness, pain and suffering. It frees us from captivity, from spiritual slavery. Obeying God's commandments guarantees a life overflowing with joyful abundance. For much more on this subject, request a free copy of The Ten Commandments. When you make your request, don't forget to enroll in the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. This 36-lesson course is a distance learning program that will help you to get to know your Bible. Each month, you will receive a lesson that guides you in discovering the answers to life's most important questions, all from your own Bible. Your enrollment has already been paid for. Enroll today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show. This is Richard Palmer standing in for your regular host, Mr. Stephen Fleury. I want to spend this last few minutes with a bit of a Bible study, zooming in on one proverb. Now, as I mentioned in the first half, God wants us to make the vision plain so they can run that reads us, read it. God wants us to take action, to apply what we've heard. And that, I think, is one of the most frustrating things about lockdown and COVID here in the UK. We have quite a few politicians that oppose lockdown. They don't want vaccine passports. They'll give speeches about how much they don't like them. They'll have these nice 2-minute sound bites that are there on Twitter condemning them. They'll write newspaper articles, but they won't do anything. You know, even the bare minimum, just voting against lockdown, they won't do it, many of them. They'll talk a good talk, but when it comes to say voting, or they'll vote with the government and say, well, you know, just this once, we'll give the government the benefit of any doubt. But they better lift the lockdown soon because, well, next time we'll vote against it. And they never do. And next time there's another reason not to take a stand, not to take any action. You know, we need action. But how can we take action? How can we make changes in our lives? Now, that is a huge subject, and I'm not remotely going to cover most of it or you know, all of it or anything like that. But I do want to look at just one proverb that gives us a key to help us make lasting change in our lives, a powerful tool in taking action, an action that gets results, that isn't just, say, for show, like some of these different politicians and their speeches and promises that so quickly disappear. And that comes from Proverbs 21 and verse 5. Proverbs 21 and verse 5, it says, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want." And at first sight, there's a lot about this proverb that's pretty confusing. Okay, so the thoughts of the diligent tend to plentiness, but everyone that's hasty only to want. Well, what's so bad about being hasty? And you know, proverbs normally compare and contrast two opposites. So, well, surely contrasting the diligent with the lazy would be a more logical way to go rather than contrasting diligent and hasty. Well, let's take a closer look at what this proverb means. So the thoughts of the diligent, the Hebrew word that's translated thoughts, comes from a root meaning to plait or to interlace or to weave. It's translated cunning works or inventions. It's sometimes used to describe a plot, say, machinations. So this is something a lot more concrete than just ambitions and thoughts. It's about plans, would be a better way of putting it, about putting, you know, having very concrete ideas of how to implement something rather than just vague aspirations. So these plans of the diligent, they're complained with the hasty. And like I said, well, what's so bad about being hasty? We need to run that reads it. We need to be hasty. So what's it talking about in this context? Well, here, hasty is used as the opposite of the diligent planner. So on the one hand, you've got somebody who is diligent and organized. On the other is somebody who's hasty. They're less organized, they're less prepared, they're busy, they may be often in a rush, But the Bible says that that way of living tends only to want, and the Hebrew there simply means deficiency, to falling short. They don't achieve their goals. They can be hasty about some things, but they're not diligent planners, and so they fail to achieve their goals. The New Living Translation gives probably the clearest paraphrase of this verse, where it says, "Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty." The Jameson and Fawcett Brown commentary says, "The contrast is between steady industry and rashness." So we want to run that reads, but we don't want hasty shortcuts. We want to work towards permanent change. You're making action that's going to really have permanent results in our lives. And we had an article, I think it's on our website, pcg.church. That's another website that we have. The Trumpet focuses mostly on news events and Bible prophecy and showing you God's plan for mankind. pcg.church is another fantastic resource that gives you a lot of very practical Christian living articles and things that will show you how to apply the Bible, how to understand the Bible. So I think this article is on there. Otherwise, it was definitely one of our in our youth magazine a few years ago. It was called "Do You Cram?" And Mr. Malone, it was by Mr. Ryan Malone, and he quotes that this same verse. He quotes it in the New Living Translation. And then he writes, "Abraham Lincoln knew the principles of good planning. He said, 'If I had 8 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend 6 sharpening my axe.' Our human nature would have us believe we could chop it down in 2 hours, regardless of how sharp our axe was. So we might as well start hacking away based on the fantasy that we might get it done earlier than 8 hours. But there are no shortcuts when it comes to things that require proper planning. If you spend 6 hours preparing, those 2 hours will go quickly." So you know, there are things that take proper planning, that take diligent work over a long period of time, rather than just some hasty, busy work that doesn't lead to lasting change. In that article, Mr. Malone quotes Mr. Armstrong, and this is what Mr. Armstrong wrote in his book, The Incredible Human Potential. He says, "I was allowed to build the finest modern auditorium on this earth, the Ambassador Auditorium in Pasadena, California. We were 12 years thinking out and designing and putting into actual plans and blueprints this auditorium before even breaking ground. Every cubic inch of the auditorium was designed on paper before a single cubic inch went into production. How much more must then the great God and the Word have thought out, planned, and designed in their minds before the actual creation?" So rather than hasty reactions, when we want to run that reads it, yes, let's be hasty. Let's put things into place quickly, but plan permanent changes. Plan this kind of diligent approach. Be organized about the approach that we want to make and the changes that we want to make. I think a good illustration of this, you know, we have our youth camp going on right now, a summer educational program. And I remember one thing coming back from my very first summer educational program. You know, I benefited a huge amount from those camps. And one of the things I came home from that first camp was, I want to pray more. And they gave us so much practical instruction on how to pray. We were given an article, the 30 Plus program. Now we have a whole booklet, the How to Pray booklet. That's another great resource if you want to know more about this subject. But I came back and I thought, well, I want to pray more sometime. And that was about as far extending as my plans went. It was something more on the hasty side than the diligent planner. And it happened at first for a little bit on some days, but very quickly petered out. So later, I came up with something different, something more specific, something more of a diligent plan. Not just I want to pray more sometime, but I'm going to set my alarm for this time in the morning, and then I will have a 30-minute block of time to pray, and I will be able to pray more. And that is what introduced much better, more lasting changes. Now, that was not the end of the battle to get insufficient prayer, but it affected much better changes than just a vague ambition to pray more. Now, you know, we're overcoming sins and faults. We absolutely have to get God involved. We can't just overcome sin through time management techniques. But this is something really practical that we can do. To say, get some of this literature that we talk about on this show, and then, yes, start to read it, but then also make a plan. I want to study this for 30 minutes every day, and I'm going to do it at such and such a time. And this proverb can just give us a real practical tool to take action in a way that improves our lives on a permanent basis. Well, thanks for listening to us today. You can send us an email, get in touch, td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be very happy to hear from you. And please do tune in same time tomorrow here on kpcg.fm.